We get nourishment from what we eat. We get our vitamins and nutrients from what we eat. That's why we have to be careful. I remember the days where there was no burger place and you used to look at McDonald's and your mouth would water that I wish I could have a burger, but it was haram. Now look, 20, 30 years down the line, we're spoilt for choice. And people have moved on beyond food, and now on every street there's 2 or 3 dessert places that were unheard of 30 years ago. I'm not saying that's a good thing, right? It's overindulgence, I personally think. But what I'm saying is that when you make an effort, and I've seen countries where they started giving fatwa, it's okay, it's a Christian country, you can just eat. And the problem with this was that if it's a Christian country, that doesn't mean they're doing it properly according to Christianity. Just because people tend to be Christian. Just like if there's a Muslim who's not slaughtering properly, you're not going to say that's halal, are you? If a Muslim, he's not slaughtering according to the Islamic way of slaughter, you're not going to say that's halal. So why would you say all Christian meat is halal just because they're Christian, where you don't even say that for Muslims? So these are a few things that we need to be concerned about. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Absolute pleasure to be with your esteemed congregation again in this beautiful masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody and their Ramadan and make this a place of guidance for everyone. So what we're going to look at today is that the Hafiz will be reading the 8th and then the 9th juz today from what I have learnt. So in the time that we have, we can't obviously cover in detail the whole juz, but there's some really, really important messages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is providing us. A lot of important guidance that Allah is giving us in the juz that is going to be recited today, in the 8th juz. The 8th juz starts off with a completion of Suratul An'am. Suratul An'am. This is the reason why this surah is called Suratul An'am is because there's a number of laws and rulings regarding animals. So a lot of the discussion in the beginning of the surah is that وَمَا لَكُمْ أَلَّا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. So if you look at verse 119, for example, it starts off, all of this discussion here is eat that which is halal. Eat that, those animals. So you see, just to get a perspective on this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has made all tayyibat, all excellent things, all pure things, halal for you. حَلَّلَ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ. Allah has made all pure things halal for us. By default, anything which is pure is going to be halal. So anything that generally grows out of the ground doesn't have any poisonous qualities or poisonous characteristics. It should be halal by default. And that's pretty much for most things in the world, minus two things. There's only two things which start off by the default being haram. And you need proof to make it halal. Otherwise, everything is halal until you can prove that it's haram through Sharia. Right? So the two things which are considered by default haram until you prove it's halal, one is animals, the dead. Because animals, when you kill them, when you slaughter them, you're essentially killing them, you're spilling their blood. By default, that's haram unless you do it in a very particular way, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. That's one thing. The other thing is male and female relationships, men and women relationship, intimacy. By default, that's haram unless it's through marriage or the other ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is halal. Otherwise, everything else is halal unless it's proven to be haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is encouraging that you should eat of that which Allah's name has been taken on. Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٍ. And don't eat of that which Allah's name has not been taken on. That is a transgression. In all of that discussion, there is also another discussion, which is following the path of Allah. following his judgments. And وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زُخْرُفَ الْقَوْلِ غُرُورًا. So that's verse 112, the second verse of the actual chapter. It says, and likewise we have made for every prophet enemies. Every prophet had enemies. These are the shaitans of the human beings and the jinn. So the proper shaitans and the shaitan among the human beings that manipulate discussions and that give statements which are sound great and sound good, but they're actually wrong. And this is the struggle that we're having today. We're in a situation where we have so many things that we hear every day that sounds attractive, sounds even righteous to a certain degree. It's coated, and we're living in a time, I think we're living in a time of what they call post-truths and spin. This is the decade or I don't know how many years this is going to last for. We're living at a time where you can't really trust 100% everything you see. To such a degree that even those people who consider, who we would consider to not be on the right track, even they want to open or start another social media called the truth, because they think that the other social media is not true and it's all fake news and false. What a world we're living in. How many of you trust the BBC? Come on, at least one person. It's your British Broadcasting Corporation. How many of you trust it? MashaAllah. Innocent children. MashaAllah, innocent children. Right? None of the adults do it. Why don't these guys trust it? You do as well. Oh, you don't trust it. Okay, MashaAllah, you're onto something. But how many of you still look at the BBC? Read the BBC? Exactly. What a weird relationship we have. We have doubt about all of these, and yet we still feel like we need to take news from somewhere. It's just dominating everywhere. You can't escape it. Similar with Facebook. We know that not everything you see is correct, and yet we still look at it because we have to. It's part of life. Allah make it easy. Allah make it easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us. Allah keeps warning us that this is the way it's going to be. You have to be careful. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse 120, وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَهُ. Abandon both the clear sin and also the sin that you can't really, that's not so open. Sins come in many, many types. Sins come in many, many types. Abandon the open sins and the more hidden sins. Thereafter that, there's a whole discussion of what the people of Makkah used to do with their animals. They used to have these really strange rituals. So they used to say that, okay, these animals, they're only for the male people. They're not for the female. These ones, they're only for the slaves. They're only for the idols. These animals that we have, they're dedicated to the idols. This one is dedicated to Allah, because they still used to believe in Allah. But then if there was a need, they would actually eat the one that was dedicated to Allah, not the slave's one. So they had this really strange behavior when it came to what they do. There's a lot of superstitions and various different other things that they used to do of that nature. In verse 137, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَ لِكَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ قَتْلَ أَوْلَادِهِمْ شُرَكَاؤُهُمْ لِيُرْدُوهُمْ وَلِيَلْبِسُوا عَلَيْهِمْ دِينَهُمْ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا فَعَلُوهُ فَذَرْهُمَ مَا يَفْتَرُونَ. We've had many, many really sometimes powerful dynasties in the world, powerful ruling civilizations in the world, like the Greek civilization. So I actually went to Greece. I went to Athens, to the Parthenon. I went to Delphi. I wanted to see what it was all about. They had many, many gods. If you've looked at Greek mythology, sometimes they teach Greek mythology in the school, and even if you don't study it, you're constantly coming face to face with many of the the names associated with these gods, like Zeus. There's even a halal restaurant called Zeus, or a takeaway called Zeus, although that's probably spelt slightly differently. Then there's Venus, the temple of Nike, right? I've seen it, the temple of Nike, right? And so on. All of this all comes from Greek mythology. It's very powerful. Even though the Greeks were eclipsed by the Romans. The Greeks were before Isa alayhi salam's time. Right? Their height, it seems, was around 500 BC. Pericles, 300, 500 BC, around that time, Pericles was one of their great leaders. After that, the Romans came in and they eclipsed them. So the two big civilizations that have really, you can say, influenced hugely Western thought is the Greek and Roman civilization. And the Greeks were everywhere. You have the Greeks in North Africa, in Tunisia, for example, in Rome, in Morocco, you have Volubilis, this area called Volubilis, where it's a Roman remnants there as well. So I wanted to see what was this all about with all of these gods that were constantly bickering and arguing with. There was a god of love, and there was a god of the oceans, and there was a god of gods of this, that, and the other. What drove these people? Thereafter that, you see the people in Makkah, right? These were the people of Jahiliyyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them here, likewise, for many of the mushrikeen, their gods, those that they had made partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had caused them to kill their own children. Remember, they used to kill their own children. Their gods had made them do this. Their gods hadn't done anything. They had thought their gods had made them do that. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had willed, they would not have done that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us free will, so we can choose whatever we want. This tells us that it's really, really important to avoid superstition. Very, very important to avoid hearsay. Everything that we do and that we pursue needs to be from the Sharia. So for example, they say, وَقَالُوا مَا فِي بُطُونِ هَذِي الْأَنْعَامِ خَالِصَةٌ لِذُكُورِنَا وَمُحَرَّمٌ عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِنَا. That whatever is in the stomachs of these animals, if the animal was pregnant, they say that anything that's in the stomach of these animals, the wombs of these animals, they're purely for our males. Only they can have this. It's just arbitrary. Why? It's just we decided so. Right? وَمُحَرَّمٌ عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِنَا. And it's haram on our spouses. Thereafter, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about which animals are allowed, which animals are... I don't want to go into that. Allah speaks about the slaughter, the food of the people of the book, and whether that's allowed or not. So generally, I mean, just to give you an understanding, alhamdulillah, in England we have a wonderful halal industry. And that's because our scholars from the from 50 years ago, 60 years ago, our community is about 60 years old in the UK, I would say. We started here in big numbers, starting from the end of the 1950s. And then in 60s, mashallah, it grew further, and then the 70s. And then, you know, there's been, after that, less immigration, I guess, but more, mashallah, production here. And the, mashallah, the generations are moving on. So we've had 60 years here, and things have changed. Areas have changed. So alhamdulillah, in the beginning, the ulama were very strict that you can't just go and eat from the Christian and Jewish sources. Although, if the Christian and Jewish abattoirs do it properly, according to what the Old Testament and the New Testament say, then technically speaking, that should be allowed. However, while there are many kosher communities that are very strong on this, but you have to be careful about this as well. Just to give you an idea, once in America, where there's a very strong Jewish kosher certifying program. Many of the products, mainstream, even though Jews are minority in America, they pretty much certify many mainstream products, mainstream companies. You'll see the K. So they have various different certifications. So, you know, here we have HMC, we have HFA, right? Two organizations, maybe a few more as well. So likewise, in America, there's many Jewish certifying organizations. So generally, there's the one which is very strict, very particular. It's the ultra-orthodox union. It says that you in a circle, right? That one, they're very strict. There's others that just say K or something like that. So once there was some yogurt, and I went and it said kosher gelatin or something. It had a kosher mark and it had gelatin instead. So I got a bit confused. Like, what kind of gelatin is this? Maybe it's kosher gelatin. I called up the company. And they said that it's actually from pig. So I said, that's strange. I thought, Jews do not consume pig, swine. Said, no, this particular certifying organization, you get an idea here, they only consider the flesh of pig to be haram, not the bones or the skin. This is what I remember, right? I could be slightly wrong here, but that's what I remember. Because gelatin is made of bones or skin, not from the meat. So they only say the meat of swine is haram or non-kosher. That's of course not agreed upon by everybody in the Jewish community. Likewise, we have similar things when you go to various different countries and there's Muslims who have certified, you can't just trust everything with a halal sticker on. Because nowadays, to be honest, in England, pretty much every shop you go to is going to have halal written there in Arabic or English. That's the way you make business. Right? And when you know this industry, you have to be very careful. As much as I know, I find it very difficult to eat sometimes. Because I know what happens in there. I know what goes on in this situation. So one does need to be careful. In America, I used to live 2 hours away from Los Angeles. And we had no local halal places at all. There was just one vegetarian cafe that people used to go to eat. Otherwise, there was no halal, proper halal place local at all. No certified, uncertified, nothing. Right? Not even a non-certified halal place. We had to go to Los Angeles, 2 hours, 2.5 hours drive. So we used to buy for, you know, a few month or two. Every time I went to Los Angeles at that time, because it's so confusing, I used to have a friend there, Mufti Saab, Mufti Salim, and I used to call him and I say, okay, where can I buy my meat from this time? So he tells me, okay, go to this shop on this street. So I go, and I said, last time you told me this other shop. Because last time, 2 months ago, when I called him, he told me to go to another shop. I said, I'm close to there. He said, no, I found them mixing. What happens is that the halal meat done properly costs more money. There's a lot of other junk that you can find. There's a lot of other meat that are much cheaper because it's done in bulk. There's no particular, you know, where you have to have inspectors. That all adds money to the cost. The halal meat adds money to the cost. So it's more expensive to be halal. You know, I mean, that's just one thing that we're going to, inshallah, Allah will give it back to us. You know, we're not going to die. If you look at the kosher community, their meats are even more expensive. They're much more expensive. They're well certified, strong systems that they have as well. That's why I know too much about this industry that I can just trust. A lot of people trust it, mashallah, and that's okay if they trust it, right? As long as they've done their due diligence, I just find it difficult. So there's a big discussion about this because we are what we eat. We get nourishment from what we eat. We get our vitamins and nutrients from what we eat. That's why we have to be careful. I remember the days where there was no burger place and used to look at McDonald's and your mouth would water that I wish I could have a burger, but it was haram. Now look, 20, 30 years down the line, we're spoiled for choice. And people have moved on beyond food and now on every street there's 2 or 3 dessert places that were unheard of 30 years ago. There was no dessert place 30 years ago. I'm not saying that's a good thing, right? It's overindulgence, I personally think. But what I'm saying is that when you make an effort, and I've seen countries where they started giving fatwa, it's okay, it's a Christian country, you can just eat. And the problem with this was that if it's a Christian country, that doesn't mean they're doing it properly according to Christianity, just because people tend to be Christian. Just like if there's a Muslim who's not slaughtering properly, you're not going to say that's halal, are you? If a Muslim, he's not slaughtering according to the Islamic way of slaughter, you're not going to say that's halal. So why would you say all Christian meat is halal just because they're Christian, where you don't even say that for Muslims? So these are a few things that we need to be concerned about. Now, towards the end of this surah, because the second half is Surah Al-A'raf, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a number of characteristics. Firstly, let's take the verse 162. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Say that my salat, my prayer, and my sacrifice, and my entire living and my dying is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that's you must have heard this verse before. It's a very prominent verse. And what it's trying to say, what it is saying rather, is that if the Prophet is being told to declare that, that look, my prayer, and that must be for Allah anyway. If I'm going to pray, why should I pray to anybody else? That should be for Allah. But my sacrifice, every sacrifice I make is also for Allah. Now sometimes I could make a sacrifice for my own selfish gains by saying, no, that must be for Allah as well. Your objective must be Allah. وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِ Then it carries on. It says, in fact, my whole life, my whole living and my dying should be for Allah. Which means that if I live anything in this world, it's all for the sake of Allah. And the idea of this is that every aspect of our life needs to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, let me just give you one simple example about this. You know, we have to relieve ourselves. We have to go to the toilet, the bathroom, as they say, right? We have to go to the and relieve ourselves. Now, that's something we have to do. You know, you've got a problem with your stomach. You're dying to go. You're going to just go and do what you have to do. It's a human need, right? What's Sharia about this? What is there of sunnah in this? Even this can be done with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind, and you'd be rewarded for the whole process. How? When you're going in, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. You're seeking refuge in Allah from all evil and dirt and so on. Thereafter that, you sit in the correct way, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been understood from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You relieve yourself. You make sure you don't get. You guys are listening, right? You make sure you don't, like, just go in there, pull your pants down, and then essentially just stand up and do what you have to do. Let it splash everywhere and then pull it back up. You know, this is unfortunately what a lot of young children, they do, right? Because it's just easier to do that. And we've got many children here, that's why I'm mentioning this, right? But you sit down, you do it in a way that's better, and there's lots of research that shows that especially when you squat and you sit properly, it actually allows you to empty much better than when you sit on a high pan. I mean, I'm not saying sitting on a high pan, normal toilets, is anything haram about that. It's fine. But from a health perspective, and you can check online, there's numerous discussions and research about this, that when you actually sit in the sunnah way, which is squatting, right, then it's just because of the position of the stomach and the body, it releases much more easily. There's less stress in that. And now, mashallah, if you don't have one of those low pan toilets, generally it's the masjids which have them, it's very difficult to get them in the houses all the time. What you can buy is a squatty potty online. And essentially, you just keep that there. It's like a little stool. And it just helps you raise your hand. It's much easier to empty your stomach. It's healthier, they say. I know some of the children are finding that amusing, right? Then anyway, when you sit and you relieve yourself, you make sure you don't get splashes anywhere. As we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that people were being punished in their grave, not for what people would have thought of as some big matter. It was purely because they were not careful. The person was not careful when they were urinating. Or maybe around their animals or whatever the case was. That's why you have to be very careful, because urine is impure. You don't want it on your garments and your clothing. Then after that, we're told to do istibra. So before istinja, there's an istibra. And istibra means to make sure that you relieve yourself fully, so that you don't feel like there's anything that remains, because you don't want to have that turbulence afterwards. Then after that, you wash yourself and you cleanse yourself. Then you come out and you say, Ghufranak, forgiveness for you, forgiveness from you, Ya Allah, because I wasn't able to remember Allah there. I wasn't able to remember Allah. And then you say, all praises to Allah who... Do you know the dua, Alhamdulillah, ladhi? What's the dua after the bathroom, after the toilet? Alhamdulillah, ladhi, adhhab anni al-adha wa'afani. All praises to Allah who removed the filth from me and the harm from me. Because that's exactly, imagine you can't go. When you're constipated, you have big trouble. So we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whole process, subhanallah, is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You get reward for it. Mundane acts like that, if done according to the sunnah in the right way, that's what you get the reward for that. Thereafter that, we start Suratul A'raf. Suratul A'raf, The big discussion at the beginning is Shaitan and Adam alayhi salam, and then eventually Shaitan becoming the rejected one. So it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we created you, then we formed you, and then we said to the angels that prostrate to Adam. We told the angels to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. They all prostrated except Iblis, as you know the story, who did not. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him that, what is it that stopped you from prostrating when I told you to prostrate? He said, I'm better than him. You've created me from fire, you've created him from the soil. And fire rises. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had him rejected. Now this is what shaitan, you know that story anyway. But this is the verse I want to mention, which is verse 16 and 17. This is what shaitan says, and listen carefully here. He says, قَالَ فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Because you have caused me to deviate, I'm going to go and sit in the straight path. In your straight path, I'm going to go and sit there. Which means I'm going to block people. I'm going to misguide them. Then he says, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. Then I'm going to approach them. I'm going to attack them. I'm going to confront them. From in front of them, from behind them, from their right and from their left. And you will not find the majority of them to be thankful. That's another way of saying, you see, kufr means to be ungrateful. And why is kufr called kufr? Because if you deny Allah who created you, that's the highest form of denial. You know, somebody's giving you, say, he did something, you say, no, you didn't do it for me. And it's clear that he did, and you say that. That's ungrateful. That's totally ungrateful. So, the highest form of kufr is denial of Allah. But small forms of kufr are basically just not recognizing the credit where it's due. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this very majestic way, He says, لَمَنْ تَبِعَكَ مِنْهُمْ لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنْكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Whoever follows you, I'm going to fill up the hellfire with them. I'm going to fill up the hellfire with all of you. That's a place where he gets jalal. Right? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates the story about paradise. وَيَا آدَمُ اسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Now what's really interesting, you know the story about paradise story, right? This is where we started. And inshallah, that's when we will end up. Inshallah, in paradise. What's really interesting here is that when shaitan misled them, this is what Allah says. فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورٍ فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ الشَّجَرَةَ بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا وَطَفِقَا يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. When they tasted from that tree, their nakedness was exposed. What's the relationship between sin, wrongdoing, and nakedness? Clearly exposing yourself to Allah, you're clearly exposing the wrong side of yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway. So they started to take hold of the leaves and to try to cover themselves because they felt embarrassed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked, didn't I prohibit you from that? And I told you that shaitan is your clear enemy? And immediately, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. We have oppressed ourselves. That was Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. We do the same thing. Make a mistake, immediately we seek forgiveness. Now what's happening after that is, there's a whole discussion on libas and covering and clothing and zina and adornment. So this is what Allah says. Ya bani Adam qad anzalna alaykum libasan yuwari sawatikum wa risha wa libasu at-taqwa dhalika khayr. ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَذَّكَّرُونَ. O children of Adam, we've caused clothing and garments to descend upon you, by which you clothe yourself. So Allah has given us clothing. Why do humans wear clothing? Okay, in England, yes, you have to cover yourself up. It's cold. But in hot places, Why do they cover there? Why do the people still cover? It's a natural, it's the fitrah of human beings to cover. There's a natural inclination, a natural fitrah and predisposition that we don't want to expose our private parts and we don't want to see other people's private parts. That's a natural disposition. That's why watching the haram is haram, because it's against the natural disposition as well. And that's been the case for the majority of communities in the world and civilizations in the world that you call civilized. Yes, you have a few tribes in various different countries that don't observe this, that have a different way, and they're either fully naked or they at least cover just some basic aspects. But can you see how natural that is, that we need to cover and people cover? And even the laws of many countries, they don't allow you to be nude in public, even though they're countries of great freedoms and so on. Of course, there are some countries which are worse than others. In England, it's not allowed to be bare-breasted, especially for women. But in France and in some other countries, it's okay. In some cases, not everywhere, but in some cases. And some are just, I guess, worse than others in that situation. Now, people take pride in their clothing. This is how, you know, Allah has made us in whatever way, right? Allah has made us in whatever way. Now, there's only so much you can do to your actual natural body to make it look better. So what we do is we wear clothes. So clothes don't just cover us, but they actually adorn us. They make us look better. They make us look different. They could make us look younger. I know this one guy, 70 years old, but when you see him, you'll think that he's 50. He comes with one of those caps backwards that only younger guys would wear, not a 70-year-old. But you'd be surprised what clothing can do for you. So Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, I mean, everybody knows what, you know, how much attachment people have to clothes, right? People spend crazy amounts on wedding for one day. They'll spend some crazy amounts, even though they're not going to wear that clothing again, right? Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "Look, walibasu taqwa dhalika khayr." Knowing obsession with clothing, Allah says that libasu taqwa is the best. This doesn't say that you don't wear any other clothing, you just do libasu taqwa, that'd be wrong. It's try to say that if you want to garb yourself in something wherever you go, even a greater amount of covering is through if you have God consciousness. Subhanallah. You'll get some guys who have a beard. They look the part, they have Islamic clothing, but they've got mischief in their mind. You know, you get bad people among everybody. It's not to say all people are like that. You'll get some women who are covered, maybe even with a niqab, but they may be flirting. The point is, taqwa is not a cloth on your head or on your face or a certain garment. Taqwa is a state of the heart which makes you wear things in a particular way and makes you behave in a particular way. That's why Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is drawing our attention to this, that taqwa, the libas of taqwa, and he's called taqwa a libas. Taqwa is considered clothing. How is taqwa clothing? You know why? You know, if somebody takes, and nowadays you have to be very careful because people take pictures of people, right, in unreasonable or undignified states. Now, if somebody takes a picture of somebody that they don't like, many people will have sympathy with the individual that, yes, this was an abuse of you. Right? They'll have sympathy. However, if we don't have God consciousness and we end up doing something wrong by doing a bad act because we don't have taqwa, that gets exposed. There's no sympathy there, is there? Because that's something we perpetrated ourselves. That's why Allah is saying, be careful. Your consciousness is a better garment for you overall in everything, in your dignity, in your izzah, in your honor, and your standing among people. That is what's going to keep you always be dignified. Allah then says, O people, O children of Adam, let not the shaitan mislead you. Just as he got your parents out of paradise and had their garments stripped from them. Always that connection is mentioned there, it seems. So that their nakedness became exposed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people who don't believe that shaitan is their close friend and associate. And when they do something wrong, when they do something wrong, they say that this is what we found our forefathers doing. This is our system. This is our way of life. Say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't command this. So let me mention something here. They think that when we wear proper garments and the women cover properly like hijab, that that's oppressive. They're willing to go and campaign for countries like Afghanistan, etc. to go and try to take off the hijab. Because they're saying that the women don't really want to wear it. Maybe some women don't want to wear it and they're being forced to wear it. So they go and make a major campaign because that's what you call human rights. Which women should have their rights. Problem is, I don't see a campaign against France where they don't allow women to wear hijab in schools and in official positions. If it was about a choice, many of the women there want to practice that choice, but they're not allowed to. But there's no campaign against them. There's not even a hoot. There's not a cry at all. So it's not about, and you see, it's actually not about human rights. It's more about, you need to follow our way, because our way is superior. So now my question is, why is your way superior? What science makes that way superior? You've got a woman who covers, and you've got a one who does not cover fully. Why is this one superior to this one? What science shows that? They both have a choice. This one has chosen to do it this way, this one has chosen. Okay, I think that women are forced to dress a certain way in our culture here. If you look at any function, let's just look at functions. I mean, if you take a walk, I mean, you don't want to do this in Ramadan, right? And you don't want to do this ever, to be honest. But if you take a walk, the first 10 men you will see and the first 10 women you will see that are not Muslim, just see the way they are dressed. Generally, the men will always be more covered and the women will be less covered. Doesn't matter what their physique is. The men never feel a need. In fact, if they went to certain functions, like a party, in shorts, they'd be looked at, they'd probably be thrown out. But if a woman goes there with less on, that's actually encouraged. If a man turns up at work with not a suit or not the dress, but rather with shorts and a t-shirt, that is bad. You know, you're going to get a discipline. But when women come, in fact, sometimes they're actually forced, or they lose their job of wearing high heels and being as scantily clad as possible. Why do they have to do that? Why is that way better? Why do women, when they walk, they have to show every part of their body? Why? For whom? Obviously it's for someone else, but why? That is because it's a following of a certain style, following of a certain trend. So who's indoctrinated? Just the way they say, so they'll say that the woman who wears it, you say that the women who wear hijab or niqab, they do it with their own choice. No, they don't do it, they do do it their choice. But it's because they've been indoctrinated to feel that way, to make that choice. That's what some of them say. That's what some people say. That's one of the arguments, that they've been indoctrinated to feel that they must dress that way. So haven't other people been indoctrinated? Because everybody does it. It looks strange to be not like that. To dress as, even though men, and isn't this discrimination against women actually? That they're not, you know, that they are kind of compelled to dress in a particular way. I mean, even if you look at these Grammy Awards or whatever they're called, or the what do you call the other ones? The BAFTAs or whatever. The men are always dressed more clothed, right, than the women. They have to come in scanty clothing because that's what is considered to be the style. Otherwise, they can't play their part. It's an indoctrination, right? And we need to try to encourage people to understand this, that this is done for the pleasure of other people. So there's a number of verses on that. Now we move on to the next part. There's a huge discourse in this surah between the people of paradise and the people of hellfire. And it's an amazing discourse. It really is a telling discourse. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, is that the people of Jannah, وَنَادَى أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ أَنْ قَدْ وَجَدْنَا مَا وَعَدَنَا رَبُّنَا حَقًّا فَهَلْ وَجَدْتُمْ مَا وَعَدَ رَبُّكُمْ حَقًّا قَالُوا نَعَمْ فَأَذَّنَ مُؤَذِّنٌ بَيْنَهُمْ أَلَّعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. The people of paradise, they call out to the people of hellfire that we found what our Lord had promised us to be true. Did you also find what your Lord had promised you to be true as well? And they will say, of course, yes, found it to be true. And then an announcement will be made that there is a curse for all of those who are oppressors. That who used to... So this is a description of those people who are going to be in hellfire. Who are oppressors, those who used to block from the path of Allah, who used to look for crookedness, and they were disbelievers in the hereafter. There's going to be now a hijab and a barrier placed between them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some people who are in a halfway place between paradise and hell called the A'raf. He speaks about them. And they call out to the people in paradise saying, peace be upon you. Anyway, eventually then there's the discussion about the people of hellfire. So the people of hellfire, they call out to the people of paradise because they're suffering, they're struggling, and they know some of these people in paradise. It might even be a friend or something. It says, أَفِيدُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ أَوْ مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ. Pour on us some of the water that you have, some of the water you have, or some of that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided you with. And then they're going to get a response that إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this unlawful for the disbelievers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions who again these people are. الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَهُوًا وَلَعِبًا وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Those who used to take their deen to be a plaything, to be not serious, to be a plaything and a jest. And they were misled and they were deceived by the life of this world. فَالْيَوْمَ نَنْسَاهُمْ. Today we make them to be forgotten. So we're not going to take care of them. كَمَا نَسُوا لِقَاءَ يَوْمِهِمْ هَذَا. Just the way that they had forgotten our meeting of this day and they used to deny our verses. Then it carries on. And thereafter that, the last few sections of this surah and of this chapter is about the prophets Nuh alayhi salam and Hud alayhi salam and Salih alayhi salam, and it's their stories and their challenges with their communities and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eventually gave them success and destroyed the wrongdoers. And that gives us a lot of inspiration. So there you go, that's in a nutshell, that is what this juz is about. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to benefit from this and to improve our lives in accordance with the Quran and allow the Quran to be an illuminator for us. Allow the Quran to be a dignifier for us. Allow us to be elevated by the Quran, dignified by the Quran, inspired by the Quran, infused with its blessings, to live by the Quran, and then to be gaining closeness through the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this Ramadan better than any Ramadan before it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to gain closeness to Him and keep us close even after the month of Ramadan with taqwa. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimeen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.